So who remembers old-time TV serial movies, series called Cliffhangers? There's a few of us.
Probably more than three.
So basically, Cliffhanger was the hero of the TV show was in some sort of situation they couldn't get out of, and you had to wait that they come back next week in order to find out how he got out of it. Obviously, that was to sell commercials, but one of my favorites was Zorro. I love Zorro, and he always at the end would find some way to, he was about to get caught or got about to be unmasked and discovered who he really was, but he always found a way to get out of it the next time. Well, the trend continues. I'm a sci-fi fan, and I like Star Trek. I started watching Star Trek in 1968. So 54 years later, I'm still watching it. Only this time it's in the form of Star Trek Discovery. And before each episode starts, there's a voice that comes on and says, and previously on Star Trek Discovery, and then they play all the clips. Well, previously on the last sermon that I preached, we talked about the kingdom of God. So we're going to continue. One of the points of the previous episode was that Jesus is king. He reigns over a kingdom. It's not a democracy. He's not asking for votes. We have two choices. We either follow what he has to say, or we follow our own way. One leads to eternal relationship with God, one leads to eternal separation. So now what? When Jesus called his disciples, he simply said, "Follow me." So when they said that, they all jumped in their 4x4s, followed the lead limousine down the road, and made all these grand performances. Not really. But what they did do is they came and they walked with him. Amos says, "Do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet?" What does it mean to walk with Jesus? When Jesus called the disciples, he was issuing a simple invitation. Follow me. Come walk with me. Come learn about me. Learn from me who you are. And learn how to minister to people. But notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, "God has a wonderful plan for your life." He didn't say, "Here's the four spiritual laws." He didn't tell them to recite the sinner's prayer. And he didn't walk them through the Old Testament version of the Romans' road to salvation. He just said, "Follow me." What he did do was invite people to a relationship with Jesus Christ, to learn from him, in essence, to join a family, the family of God. So, as I thought about it, I came to the conclusion that being a Christ follower is more like living in a family. So, yes, Jesus is King and he's Lord and we follow him, but really, the image that is portrayed is more like a big family. Romans 8:14 says, "All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. That sounds a lot like a family. A family is, according to the dictionary, the basic unit in society, traditionally consisting of two parents rearing their children. So Jesus becomes both King, Lord, and the firstborn Son of Father God. Jesus related to people much the same way he would with a family. What separated him from all other religious leaders of the day is exactly that. It was relationship. Most of them were all about rules and about getting ahead in the world system. His invitation was simple. Come, be a part of my family. And the invitation he proclaimed to join the family did come with two conditions. The first is that you had to accept the invitation. And that invitation meant that you stopped your affiliation with your old family and joined the new family. Jesus himself said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That's a tall order. But what he was saying is that Jesus comes first. He's first in love, first in loyalty, first in worship. The second condition was participation. He was not inviting people to join his family, only to sit back and watch TV or enjoy life. He was calling us to participate in the life of the family. His expectation was that each of us would produce fruit of some sort, to participate in that life of the kingdom, the life of the family. So what does it mean for us to participate? Quite a while ago, a good friend of mine asked a question. Why do you do the things you do, and who do you do them for? It's a simple question, but honestly, answering it is an important part of our walk with Jesus. One thing that keeps coming up for me is that God knows what's in my heart even more than I do. Psalm 139, the first six verses say, O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path, my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. So where am I going with all this? When Jesus said, follow me, it was an invitation, not a command. He was inviting men to walk with him, to see where he was going. Remember that the topic that he spoke most about was the kingdom of God. But that invitation was to see what it was like to be a true citizen in the kingdom of God or a true member of the family. People that followed him learned what the kingdom priorities were. They learned about how God wants to relate to us, about how we are to relate to him, and that translates to how we relate to each other. Then at Pentecost, when the disciples received the power of the Holy Spirit, the lessons that Jesus had taught them before became the message that they preached. It was the gospel. But I can't emphasize this too much. The gospel Jesus taught the disciples, the one that they preached then, the one that we preach now, is not a simple say a sinner's prayer and get saved, you get your ticket to heaven. The gospel was to believe in the Lord Jesus, make him Lord and King of your life, and to actively participate in family life. It was simple invitation over 2,000 years ago, and it still stands today. Follow me. Walk with me. Once we accept his invitation, we start the learning process. And it takes a lifetime to get to know everything God has planned for us, what it's like to be a family member. Now, when my wife Christine and I got married, We had known each other a whole 10 weeks. To say that it took a while for us to get to really know each other is a classic understatement. We had to find out what each other's expectations were, what our little quirks were, what we liked and disliked, and so forth. Our relationship with Jesus is similar. We have to discover what it's all about. Now, we've been married for 46 years, and what has gotten us through is both love of each other and the commitment to the marriage. And I will say that when we first got married, I had this idea about what married life would be. Well, it ain't easy. After all, I had everything I wanted, or so I thought. And I believe many of us have been taught and believe that becoming a Christian would make our life real easy. Well, I got news flash for you. Marriage is wonderful. I wouldn't have it any other way, but it comes with difficulties. Being a Christian, being a Christ follower, not just a cultural Christian, a Christ follower, can be hard. There are difficulties, but the hard parts are nothing compared to the joy of knowing Christ. Paul said in Philippians 3, I count all things to be lost in the view of surpassing value of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as mere rubbish that I may gain Christ. For Paul and for us today, the value of knowing Christ, of walking with Him, of having that close, intimate relationship with Him, is worth all of it. I said before that I think we had dual citizenship. I think I'm wrong, really. When we accept Christ's invitation, we are dying to the world that we knew, and we're living in Christ. So just as like when we get married, we leave the family that we came from, and we start a new family, and we cleave to that new one. And Paul is a good example. He was motivated to do what he did, but in Acts 9, what was he doing? He was on his way to persecute this sect of people following this guy named Jesus who claimed to be the Messiah. Well, then he met Jesus. And when confronted with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, what did he do? He didn't argue. He didn't do anything else. He obeyed. He just simply obeyed. And Paul was the one that said that we're the children of God. His new desire became to know Christ in all its aspects and to know the love of Jesus that passes all understanding. In a way, Paul became a stranger in his own country. And it's the same with us. We are learning to walk out being a Christ follower in a foreign land. Earlier, I mentioned that when we accept His offer to join the family, we have to renounce our previous affiliation and make Jesus, the new family, the top priority. I believe the biggest affiliation that we have to let go of is the affiliation with the world system, how the world operates. Many years ago, my wife and I joined a group called Navigators 2-7. For those of you who are not familiar with it, the 2-7 refers to Colossians 2-7. At that time, I was a relatively new Christ follower. I had been a cultural Christian for a long time, but I never read the Bible, and I certainly didn't memorize Scripture. So Colossians 2:6-8 was the first verse that I ever really remember, except for maybe John 3:16, that everybody, even non-believers, know. But Colossians says, so then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught. See to it that you are not taken captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies which depend on human tradition and the basic principles of the world rather than on Christ. That last verse, verse 8, is a critical one. We are here to see that was not were not taken captive through the philosophies and thoughts, etc., that are based on the human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But how many of you realize that behind all this chaos, behind all this messed up thinking and philosophies that are permeating our world today, that there are spiritual forces of darkness working? And that darkness is straight from the pit of hell. Tony Evans puts it this way: whatever has gone on, whatever is going on, or whatever will go on in the physical world is rooted in the invisible spiritual realm. If you do not know how to navigate in the invisible spiritual realm, you cannot hope to truly overcome the physical realm. I recently read an article written by Kirby Anderson, who's the host of a radio talk show called Point of View. It's called Pastors and Worldview. And he states, most Christians do not have a biblical worldview. That has been well documented in numerous studies. This is puzzling since a significant number of those Christians are regular church attenders. But a recent study by George Barna may have an answer. Simply put, church members don't have a biblical worldview because pastors do not have a biblical worldview. Less than one-third, only 31% of pastors have a biblical worldview. That's a shocking statistic to me. Is it any wonder then that the world's culture is so mixed up? Now, I asked about cereal culture, but I'm old enough to remember programs like Father Knows Best, in which the married couple, Jim and Margaret Anderson, slept in separate beds, and never, hardly ever kissed or anything else. Today, there's shows like FBI Most Wanted, where we have an open lesbian couple kissing each other on TV and raising children. And we have churches that are ordaining openly gay pastors. And we are marrying same-sex couples. Not exactly biblical worldviews. It seems like the culture is having more of an effect on the church than the church is having on the culture. But I've got another news flash for you. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed his mind. He hasn't redefined marriage. He hasn't decided that sin is no longer sin. It's just a different lifestyle. And he has not decided to reinterpret Scripture. It's his truth then, it's his truth now. It's not open for reinterpretation. When we accept Christ's invitation to follow him, we receive the Holy Spirit. That's our seal. That's our guarantee that we have our citizenship in heaven and our citizenship in the new family. Satan can't take that away. Nothing can. However, what he can do and wants to do is to keep us from being effective in the kingdom of God and in the family. So, my wife and I have two sons. We have one biological and one adopted son. Alan, our adopted son, joined us when he was 8.5 years old. He had 8.5 years of life before our family. Those first 8.5 years taught him what life was like, taught him what he thought the world worked, how family worked. So he had a difficult time adjusting to our family. Legally, he was a baby. He was our son. But practically, he was living in two different worlds. And he had a very difficult time in adjusting to the new family. It's the same with us in a way. We have to learn how to fully participate as a Christian, as a Christ follower. We have to completely let go of our old life, just as Alan had to eventually let go of his old life. Paul puts it this way in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Dead men are not tempted by the world, so we die daily so we can live in Christ. In Romans 12:2, Paul says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good, perfect, and acceptable will. One of the goals of the enemy is to turn that around to say, it's okay, be conformed to the world. After all, you've got to live in it. And really, you don't want to offend anybody, do you? So I go back to that question. Why do you do the things you do, and who do you do them for? Each of you has a testimony. Some of you have been Christians all your life. Some of you have come out of addictions. Some may have come out of prison. For every one of you, there's a different story about how we came to know Christ. But for each of us, Christ's invitation to be his brother or sister is to follow him, to walk with him. And it brings that expectation that we not only participate, that we will grow in our relationship with him. So what do you think it would be like if after Chris and I were married, I decided, I really don't need to change. I really don't need to make anything different. After all, she accepted me just the way I was then, so why bother changing? Well, I can tell you why. 46 years would have turned to be 46 months, or 46 weeks, or 46 days. Our commitment to the relationship meant that we had to learn what each other liked and didn't like, let go of our former life, and we had to make the commitment to each other. Same with us in a Christian life. In Philippians, Paul spoke of his own life. He said, behold, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Here, Paul is exhorting us clearly to grow in our relationship, to strain forward, to press on, to imitate him, to walk according to his example, and the example of those who traveled and ministered with Paul. In other words, grow in our relationship with Christ. My point is that each one of us, from brand new Christ follower to full-time missionary or seasoned preacher, we each have an obligation to grow in that relationship with God. When Christ gave his great commission in Matthew, I like the way the Message puts it. He said, Jesus, undetermined, went right ahead and gave his charge. God authorized and commanded me to commission you to go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all I've commanded you. I will be with you as you do this, day after day after day, right up to the end of the age. I started out reminding us of the topsy-turvy world we live in. One of my concerns is the way the deception has crept into the church, through the gospel message, in many churches today. But the Bible warns us about it. The Bible says in 2 Peter 2, where false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. So the question, why do you do the things you do and who do you do them for then, becomes a critical one. But it not only pertains to the things I actually do, it pertains to the way I make decisions. Now, I'm pretty good about making this, praying about major decisions. Some of you know, my wife and I are just a couple weeks away from moving. In 2 weeks, tomorrow, the movers come to pack all our stuff up and take us to our new location. At that point, we change addresses. We change from where we did live to the new location, and my identity then becomes in that new place. It's our official address. The point is, at Christ's invitation, we begin to change our addresses. We begin to change where we are. And starting on the 14th of this month, we will be officially in a new address. And the moment I accept Christ's calling, my identity starts to begin with Him, not my former life. And if Christ is in me, and if I'm in Christ, then He goes where I go, and I go where He goes. The Bible records Jesus going off by Himself to pray. He was getting His instructions from His Father. John 12:49 says, "For I have not gotten on my own authority, but the Father who sent me Himself has Himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak." Jesus did nothing nor said anything completely on His own. He sought the Father for His instructions. That's what we're to do. We're to seek instructions. Seek Him for everything. My problem, and I bet I'm not alone, is that I'm okay with the big stuff. I'll go to God with that. But these little decisions, I tend to think to rely on my own logic, my own reasoning, and so forth. Well, go back to Colossians 2. That's the hollow and deceptive philosophies that depend on human tradition and the principles of the world rather than on Christ. What Jesus wants is for us to go to Him for everything. So, let me ask you a question. Let me be bold. How do you make decisions? Where do you go? In other words, why do you do the things you do, and how do you do them for? That thing keeps popping up, doesn't it? My goal then, as in Galatians 2:20, is to daily die to myself, to be crucified with Christ, but then the life I live is Christ in me. I cannot promise you that that will be easy, because it isn't. I can promise that, like Paul said, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I can say, along with Paul in Philippians, that not that I've already obtained this resurrection of the dead or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Now I've got an invitation for you. If you agree with me and with Paul that being a member of God's family, of being a part of God's kingdom, is better than any alternative that the world has to offer, I invite you to stand with me in this prayer. Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, I give You thanks and praise because You have chosen me to be adopted as one of Your children. I admit, Father, that too often I have been more a child of this world than one of Your children. But I choose now, this day, in this hour, to live as a child of God, a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. I renounce my old affiliation to this world system, the way this world operates, and I now yield to and give control to the Holy Spirit, who will guide me in all truth and help me forget what was behind and press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of Christ Jesus. Help me to die daily to all that was and to live eternally for you. I give you all praise and honor and glory in the mighty name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Thank you. And now may God, who brought us peace by raising from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, so that he would be the great shepherd of his flock, and by the power of the blood of the eternal covenant, may he work perfection into every part of you, giving all that you need to fulfill your destiny. And may God's wonderful grace be poured out upon you all. Amen. There'll be ministers up here. If any of you need prayer for anything, people would love to pray with you. Don't leave here with prayer with not being prayed for if you need it. Thank you.